So we've been on a series called The Essential Qualities of a Disciple, and this is the last part, okay, part three. And we've been focused on this segment from Philippians 3, and let me just read that. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, we've talked about that for about 3 to 4 weeks now. And today we're going to focus on the word upward. Okay? On the word upward. And it basically means from above. Okay? And what that means is that it tells us that the call of God, the call from God is from above. Okay? And actually And if we follow that call, actually, it takes us upward as well, in a good way. More mature, stronger, unto full stature. Okay? And what I want to talk about today is what is kind of the opposite of the upward call, and that is the call that comes from the world. Okay? And I wrote here, a disciple, an essential quality of a disciple is this, is that a disciple of Jesus Christ grows in discerning the upward call of God. Okay? And that is the call that comes from God that takes us upward, as contrasted with the call that comes from the world. Okay? And so I have here 7 different scriptures, and we're going to go through them real quick, all right? So the first one is from 2 Timothy 4:10. It says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." This is Paul writing, right? And he was writing from prison, and he was, poor Demas, he got mentioned in the Bible as this guy who left Paul, who left the upward call of God, right? He left knowing the surpassing value of Jesus Christ. He says he was in love with the present world, and he left him. And here's the thing, is that the devil, what he'll try to do is he will try to, I'm going to make up a word, he'll fuzzify, he'll make it very fuzzy for us, so that we won't know the difference between the upward call of God and the call that comes from the world. Okay? He'll cloud our vision. He'll do whatever it takes to distract us so that we can't tell the two apart. Okay? But we as disciples of Jesus, we have to be able to distinguish the two, to discern, perceive, recognize. Okay? And we have to use all the senses that we have to be able to discern the difference. And so that's the good news, is that right now you may have a certain level of discernment, right? But we're all growing. Okay? We're all here to grow. Right? We talked about this the first week, that even Paul said he hadn't achieved perfection. He hadn't achieved full maturity. That's why he presses on toward the upward call, right? The next set of verses is from 1 John. Okay? And I'm going over this just to go over what the Bible says about the world. Okay? And for some of us, it might be very familiar. For some of us, it might be new. So I have 2 passages from 1 John. The first one is from chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." Okay? So, excuse me. So 3 observations from these verses. So the first one, it says, the world is under the control of the evil one. Wow. Okay? Yeah. Jesus himself said in John 12, he calls Satan the ruler of the world. Okay? And so, here's the thing, is that Satan will be cast down. We know that. Okay? When Jesus comes in the second coming, Satan will be cast down. But until then, he is the ruler, thank you, of this world. Okay? He is called the prince of the air, right, in Ephesians 2. What this means is that the enemy is working behind the scenes in our world, in this age. Okay? And he works through temptation, through lies, through deception. But what he also does is that he also sets up systems and institutions in this world. Okay? So, the enemy can attack us directly, can try to tempt us directly. He can say, worship me, right? Now, that's not going to work for a lot of people, because we're not going to worship the devil, right? I mean, there are some people who do that, I don't know why, but most of us are not going to fall for that, okay? But what he does as the ruler of the world is he'll set up things in the world to get our hearts, to have us focus on those instead of on the upward call of God. Okay? And so it's an indirect way of deceiving us and trying to get us. All right? And so at the bottom here, under the discussion questions, one of the questions is this, is what do you think of this statement that the Bible makes and that says that the whole world is under the control of the evil one? How have you seen this or not seen this in your life? Okay? So I'm going to ask you guys to go deeper in the small group discussion about that. Okay? Now the second thing that we see from the first John verses is that the world, you could think of the world as the greatest marketing department that Satan has set up. Okay? And what does it say? It says that verse 16, it says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. The world will appeal to our heart, to our desires, to our deepest desires and our deepest ambitions. Okay? And so, the desires of the flesh has to do with desires that cause us to want it in a physical way, our physical appetites for food, for sex, okay? None of those are wrong, okay? But what the enemy does is he turns it into an idol that we go after instead of the upward call of God. Okay, a lot of these things are to be enjoyed. The desires of the eyes, these things catch us as beautiful things. And the pride of life has to do with success or having possessions, money, feeling like I am somebody in this world. I've achieved something. I'm popular. I'm accepted and so forth. Okay? And what does it say is that John tells us these things are not from the Father, but from the world. Okay? So a disciple needs to understand that the marketing schemes, right? They don't come from the Father, but they come from the world. And who is in control of the world? The devil. So what we have to do, guys, is we have to see through the world, not just see the world. You guys know the difference? Like when you see through it, you're looking for why is it there? What is the meaning of it? That's discernment, right? It's not just looking in a superficial way, but you're able to perceive and look deeper. Okay? The third thing that these verses in 1 John tell us is that the world can take us from the love of the Father. Right? Because it says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay? And the thing is that as children of God, we're to be filled with the love of the Father. We're supposed to enjoy the love of God. Okay, it's supposed to satisfy us. Okay, it can cause the worst of men to weep for joy. Right? It can cause the hardest of men and women to weep for joy. That's how amazing the love of the Father is. But the love of the world can take us away from the love of the Father. That's what this tells us. And so, you know, I'm a married man, okay? But, you know, in marriage, I can be married to the most beautiful person inside and outside, okay? But I can be drawn away, okay? I can give myself to love my wife and to be satisfied by her love, okay? Or, okay, if I don't do that intentionally, I might give my love to something else and then be drawn by another love, okay? So as a married man, I'm very careful, right? As a Christian married man, I don't flirt. I don't let anyone flirt with me, right? In general, I don't talk to women, right? I'm not trying to be antisocial, but I have to guard my heart, right? And so it says Demas was in love with this present world, right? He was very careless with his heart, okay? And do you guys see in the beginning of 1 John 2, it says, do not. Do you guys see that? Do not. Yeah? A disciple needs to hear that, do not. Okay, just don't do it. Don't even go there. Don't even go close. Yeah? So, a disciple needs to be careful with his heart. Yeah? And what he allows himself to desire and go after, to think about, and so forth. Second Timothy 1:6 says, for God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control, right? Of self-control, right? So that spirit of self-control helps us to be careful with our heart instead of being careless. I'll just give you a couple of examples of this. So, you know, I'll just share something that, a way that the world can snare me, all right? And I grew up in Korea till I was 8 years old, okay? And in Korea, my mom was a huge baseball fan. And so I grew up listening to baseball on the radio, high school baseball, okay? And then when I came to the States, I got into baseball. I collected baseball cards, all right? And any little money I had, I would go buy baseball cards. And back then, you're trying to get, you know, Barry Bonds and Ken Griffey Jr. rookie cards, okay? I don't know if you could know these names, but anyways, they're great players. And what I would do with these baseball cards is I would organize them, because on the back of the baseball cards, it has their statistics, like how many home runs they hit, what's their batting average, and so forth, right? I would do that, and I would just love doing that, okay? And out of what happened around the time I got to high school is they started having this thing called fantasy baseball, okay? And fantasy baseball is where, as a fan, as a baseball fan, you create your own team, okay? And your team, so on your team, you have these star players, and if they do well, you do well. If they hit a home run, then your team basically hits a home run, okay? So your team is based on statistics. Does that make sense to everyone? I know, like, a lot of the guys know about it, but does that make sense to you, Mona? Fantasy baseball, kind of? It's something that people like to do, okay? And by the time I got to high college and beyond, like fantasy baseball had spread to other sports. And so one year I got into fantasy football, okay? And it's a lot of fun because, like, I like sports. But what I realized about fantasy football is that it would consume like my weekend, because what you do is you have to set up your team before the Sunday game, and then when they're playing on Sunday, then you're seeing how they do. Okay? And this, the NFL season is like 20 weeks long, right? And so 16 weeks plus playoffs, right? But anyways, it was like, when you thought about it, it was like 40% of the year you're kind of really into this thing. And I did it 1 year, and afterwards I just felt God say, don't do that. Okay, because as much as you try to contain it, you get your, as a competitive person, you get your emotions into it. Okay? And so I'm not saying it's wrong, guys. I'm not saying that fantasy football is a sin. But for me, God said, do not love it. Okay? Because it was all it was doing, at best it was like something enjoyable, but at worst, it was distracting me from the upward call of God. Okay? And so a disciple, right, begins to make choices. Okay? So God's love is unconditional, right? But to grow as a disciple, we make certain choices. And at a certain point in my life, I said, I'm not doing fantasy football. Okay? By the way, the 1 year I did it, I won, so I got money. You know? But I was like, I don't need that. Okay? The upward call is way more precious than giving my brain space and emotional space to that. Okay? I'll give you guys another example of why John says, do not love the world, okay? So I knew a guy, and this is about, the story ranges maybe over 10 years, okay? And I spent a lot of time with him. He was part of, he came to this church, but as he, I knew him when he was like a graduate student, but he graduated, he was married, and he became successful in his career, okay? And I could tell that as he became more and more successful, he's kind of, he always had this love of things in the world, okay? Whether it was like fine food or really nice cars. So at first it started as nice cars, and as you become successful, okay, it's okay to buy a nice car. Right? But then he started buying cars that were like six figures. Okay? And so you could see that, and it's like, okay. And then I don't think it was because of this, but anyways, his marriage ended up in divorce. Okay? And then during that time, he really gave his heart to God. Okay? But over time, what happened is that in his loneliness, he couldn't say no to women, okay? And so he started to get involved with the wrong women, all right? And it became a snare. So the things of the world, right? And because he was successful, good-looking, right? These were things that were temptations to him. And he, instead of listening to God, when God said, do not love these things, he opened his heart. And the thing is, you open it just a little bit, and you're there, right? So part of it is, part of growing as a disciple is learning, you know what, I'm not going to come even close to that. Okay? And so discussion question number two, it says, what does it look like to not love the world or things in the world in your life? What does that mean to you? Okay? And if you feel comfortable, share things that get you, right? Where you have learned to, where you have grown and said, I cannot go there. Or maybe you're currently struggling with it. You can share that, okay? As you feel comfortable, all right? What we have to understand is that the pull of the world, the current of the world is very strong. Yeah? So if you go to like Yosemite National Park, right, and by the river, it looks really peaceful, right? And so you're very tempted to just like dip your foot in it. But so many people die because of that. There are signs, do not go, do not even come close. Okay, because what you don't realize is that there's a current there. Okay? And these desires of the world, okay, once you get into it, the current will take you. Okay? And then only the mercy of God will take you out. Now, the mercy of God is great, okay, but don't play with fire. Okay? So that takes us to the next verse, which is Ephesians 2:2. And it says, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is what Jesus saves us from. In his great mercy, he says, while we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive in Christ Jesus. Because while we were dead, we were following the course of this world. I like that word course. What that means is, like I said, if you see through the world has a course for you. Okay? And it's very different than the course that God has. Okay? The enemy wants you to get in the course of the world because that'll take you away from the upward call of God. Romans, the next verse, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2 says, the world wants to make you conform to it. See that? Conform means to like shape your behavior so that you fit in and you find your place in it. And it will be according to the powers of the world, according to peer pressure, according to worldly pressure. The world wants you to conform to it. Yeah? It wants you to fit a narrow mold. So remember in Daniel 1, for those of you who remember Daniel 1, Daniel and his three friends, they had Jewish names. You guys remember that? They had God-given Jewish name. I mean, yeah, Jewish names with kind of biblical meaning that centered around God. And the first, one of the first things that I believe it was the...
Ananiah.
Huh?
Ananiah, Mishael,
the... Yeah. I forget if it was a eunuch or whoever was over them, they gave them a new name. Mm-hmm. You guys remember that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So the world tries to give you a name. Okay? And that name is in some ways very attractive. Okay? The name could be like, you are cool. Yeah? You are successful. Yeah? Okay? But it's different than the name God has for you. Yeah? It says, so again, Paul says, do not be conformed. Okay? So don't fall for that. But it says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable. It means that we're able to discern the upward call of God. And how do we do that? How do we not conform? It says, by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I don't think you do this once, okay? You don't do this once, but you do it. So it's the continuous transformation by the continuous renewal of your mind, right? That's how we have to read it. And how do we renew our mind? By the Word of God, right? And so I have here, because we don't have time to go into it, as a homework, please read Matthew 4 or Luke 4, which is on the temptation of Jesus. Okay? And in these narratives, what happens is that the devil, Jesus is fasting for 40 days. He's very hungry, right? His flesh is weak, and the devil comes and tempts him with the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. He offers him food. He offers him the kingdom of the world, right? And how does Jesus fight the temptation? The scripture. It says, it is written. You remember that? Yeah. He says it three times. It is written. For each of the temptations, he says, it is written. In Deuteronomy somewhere. It is written. It is written. Yeah? And so, as a disciple, guys, we have to get a handle on the Word of God. Okay? And Ephesians 6:17 says, the Word of God is like the sword of the Spirit. Yeah, so we have to have a handle on the Word so that it's not just like jello, but that it's a sword of the Spirit. Okay? And one of the questions I have here in the small group is, can you explain how the Word of God can become a sword of the Spirit in your hands? Yeah. And I love the first answer that Jesus gave. He says, it is written. Oh, here we go. I have it in the handout. Matthew 4:3-4. So the first, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Because Jesus was hungry. He said, just use your power. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so a disciple understands that we cannot just live by bread alone, just by physical sustenance, by things of the world, but we have to live by every word that comes from God. I actually got through that pretty fast. So since we have time, I'll just share just a quick story, okay? And then we'll go into small groups. But so I missed the gathering 2 weeks ago because I was in Poland for work, okay? And so I was there for a week. And for those of you who don't know, I'm in software development. So we have another office. We have an office in LA and we have an office in Poland. And so once a year we get together and we plan for the next year. And while I was there, so I would have meetings with other developers or other managers. And I could feel that there was this pressure to conform. Okay? And the way that one would conform is you say the things that are going to be popular, okay? Or things that the executives will like to hear, okay? And so we're having these discussions, and I shared this with Scott a little bit last week, okay? But so the conversations, even though they're technical, I'm not talking about spiritual conversations. These are just pure technical conversations, right? But even that, you feel this pressure to be a certain way, to conform to it. And so you have to say these things, you know? And I felt that God had spoken to me a lot about this in the past. And one of the things that was spoken a lot about is from Genesis 26, where Jacob, remember, he just digs wells, right? And anyways, I just felt God say, you just dig your own well, and then you just live out of that, okay? And for me, what that meant was, I have to find something that I feel convicted about in the technical discussion, and I just say it. Even if no one cares, you know what I mean? Even if people think that is a dumb idea, yeah? And so, and that's how I felt I had to be faithful to God, how he had spoken to me from Genesis 26. Because what Jacob does is that he just keeps digging wells, and the Philistines cover it up, right? Mm-hmm. Eventually, they're like, huh. Like, God's hand is on you because you keep digging wells and finding water. You know, so I had to kind of put that to the test. And so there were a couple of issues, technical issues, that the executive team wanted us to solve. Okay? And so you could tell that everyone was going towards a certain solution. Okay? And it was getting very complex. And so I just, at one point, just raised my hand. I said, what if we did this? Right? And right away, this one guy said, like, he just shut it down right away. Okay? I don't agree with that. Okay? But I was fine with it because I was like, I was just speaking my own conviction. You know? And then there was another discussion where, again, the pressure to conform was there. Everyone was going this direction. And I just said this one thing. And, again, no one paid attention to me. Right? And, but the interesting thing happened, is that the guy that shut me down really quickly, mm-hmm. like, he felt really bad, so he apologized to me later. And then we got to talk, and I got to minister to him. But then by the end of these conversations, we talked for a week, and we had 4 meetings just on this one topic. By the end, they were like, yeah, we should just do basically what I had said. But they weren't like saying Ji Hong was genius. They didn't even mention me, but it had turned, the conversation had turned, right? And it was just like a way that afterwards I felt God just kind of validating me, just saying, mm-hmm. Ji Hong, you stood for, you weren't conforming, and you stood for what you believed, you know? And then the other thing is that, you know, in the other conversation where I said something and no one took notice of it, mm-hmm. what happened is that the last day I was there, I was just working at my desk there, and a guy came and he says, you know, Ji Hong, in that conversation, you said something very interesting. Can you tell me more about it? You know, again, it was just a small way God was just saying, do not conform, okay, but live by the word of God, okay? So that is I hope that's an encouragement to you guys, okay? Because wherever you are facing pressure. There's a pressure for you, whether it's, you know, when we're raising up our kids, we have to tell them, don't succumb to peer pressure, right? That's like the number one thing for middle school and high school. It's like, don't conform to peer pressure. That's just stupid, okay? And for us as adults, we have another kind of pressure, and we have to be able to see it and discern that, okay? And we can't just be like, yeah, I'm not going to conform. That doesn't work. You have to be renewed in your mind. That's how you get transformed. You have to give your heart to the Word of God, yeah? And so with that, I want to give us a couple of exhortations. One is, you know, we just started Lent, the season of Lent, right? We started yesterday. So that from yesterday till Easter is 40 days. And it's interesting, we just talked about the temptation of Jesus, which was for 40 days. Okay? And so I want to invite us as a group, as the gathering group, okay, to seek God more intentionally during this time. Okay? Because you can't just not conform to the world. You can't just not love the world. You have to find the love of God. You have to renew our minds in the Word of God. And so and one of the traditions of the Christian faith is to fast, right? Is to just go a little hungry. Fast from food, okay? So that you feel a little hunger. It doesn't mean you know, like, if you're working, it's really hard to fast. I find it really hard to fast. But you can eat a little less, you can feel it, yeah? Or fast from something. You know, a lot of times, like I said, I share my love of sports. I'll fast from sports. When I do that, I really feel it, okay? Because I really want to know, like, who won? Yeah? So find something to fast, but beyond that, you seek God. Okay? You make more time for God. Okay? And then that's why next week, we're not going to meet as the gathering on Thursday, but I want to invite all of us to come to Immerse on Friday. So Immerse is happening 7 to 9 o'clock at night, okay? And it's really a time for us as a church to seek God together in a more intense way. Why would we meet Friday night to do that? Why not just Sunday, right? So we're setting apart an extra day, extra evening to seek God, okay? So please consider coming, okay? It would be great if as the gathering we could come. What else am I supposed to say? No. The other thing, okay? We talked about this at the Covenanters meeting, is I want to encourage us, okay, as the gathering group, okay, to come to church early on Sundays. All right? That means 9:50. Okay? So you try to make it for 9, try to get there by 9:40. You're a minute late by 10 minutes, you're at 9:50. Okay? Because it's just another way of honoring the Lord, right? By being on time to worship Him. Okay? It'll be great if the gathering people, like, you're there at church and we're like, man, look at this. Look at all the gathering people there. Right? That's something we can be proud of, right? So tell the other folks who aren't here today, let's try to be at church early, okay? Just to let you guys know what's coming next quarter, okay? So next quarter after Easter, we'll start another 10-week series of the gathering. And we'll have about 3 to 4 different teachers, including myself. And we will be focused on the parables of Jesus. And we'll be looking for foundational truths from the parables of Jesus to share, okay? So it will start April 16th, okay, for 10 weeks. Okay, I think that's it. So let's take about a 5-minute break, okay? Get some food, and then we'll split up into small groups and discuss these, all right? Okay, thank you.